Good morning. Got a lot of stuff here today, so just got to get organized. And the PowerPoint. Okay, whenever the PowerPoint can get working, that'd be great. So, a little over a month ago, I stood in this pulpit and I said, I think Aslan is on the move. I think God is moving in our country. And I based that statement on a big hurricane that was coming into Texas called Harvey and a record-setting fire in Los Angeles of over 7,000 acres. And I am awed, just a little more than a month later, to observe that that Hurricane Harvey was eclipsed by another hurricane named Irma. Sorry, that's giving you all my text today, all right? Can we start from the beginning? Yeah, there we go. Thanks. So we had Irma that came and was even worse than Harvey in terms of destruction and loss of life. And just devastating parts of Florida and other hurricanes following, Jose and Maria and Puerto Rico. And then last Monday we woke up and overnight fires had just swept through the North Bay that completely dwarfed the fire that I was talking about in Los Angeles. And instead of 7,000 acres, it's over 170,000 acres. And instead of a dozen buildings, it's thousands of buildings and hundreds of lives. And in between the floods and the fires, we get the worst shooting massacre in the United States in over the last half century. And people in our workplaces and on the radio are saying things like, what in the world is happening? And we should be able to respond to that. The message that I had a couple of weeks ago prepared was on encouragement. And I still want to encourage you. And then I woke up and I had breakfast with Jeremy Walker. And he said, you heard about what happened in Las Vegas. I had no idea. And so God put another text in my mind and another theme. But the urgency of that crisis in my mind kind of faded. And I went back to the encouragement because the encouragement was a really good message. And Thursday, I was still working on the encouragement message. And I saw this paper in Starbucks. Calamity is widening in big 1906 earthquake type. Calamity is widening, Dave. The problem is not going away. The message that you're supposed to preach is still there. And I said, okay, God, manos arriba, all right, hands up. I'll do the Luke message. But can I also do the encouragement message with it a little bit? And so we worked it out. And I'm not going to do the passage from the encouragement, but I'm just going to give you like the nuts and bolts, nitty gritty energy drink summary of the encouragement sermon, okay? Just about 6 minutes. So here we go. I am witnessing the grace of God at Fairhaven Bible Chapel, and I rejoice in what He is doing here. And I want to encourage you with resolute hearts to remain true to the Lord. I could summarize just in one day a lot of encouragement that I'm getting here from the Lord at Fairhaven. It was a Sunday last month. We had had a great SBC class. SBC, over 50 people in SBC. When did that happen? Our first week, we had a discussion group. I was in a discussion group with 27 people. I've taught SBC in three different countries. I've never had a discussion group with 27 people. That's awesome. We had a great SBC class. And after the service, I went in to get some stuff that I left in the library. And the FX group was in there. And they were talking about what God is doing at Chabot. And they were talking about the possibility of a new ministry at Cal State East Bay. And I said, praise God. God is at work. That's like doubling our campus ministries right there. That's awesome. And I went downstairs and I went into the kitchen. And there were like 7 or 8 guys in the kitchen with these blueprints of the building. And they were getting ready for work day the next week. So there were 8 guys that were represented a core. I don't know how many people came for work day. But it was a great day. People just having fellowship together, working on the property, on the building, serving God. I thought to myself, God is really working. I walked in from the kitchen downstairs to the fellowship hall. And Catherine Adams is training like over 20 people in child training them in child work, right? How to work with our kids. And, you know, I thought to myself, in different places I've been in the world, any one of those 4 groups would constitute a pretty healthy church. The SBC class, the FX group, the men downstairs working on the building and the property, and all of those children workers. And that is so encouraging to me. So I hope that you're encouraged by that. A couple of weeks ago, a brother got up and shared for the first time the breaking of bread. And I was praying with another brother, and he said, Lord, as he shared, I just felt the life breathing back into our church. And I love that. And I am so excited to be here right now. God is using Fairhaven. He's working through Fairhaven in the world. I'll just tell you this last story, and then we'll get to the other thing. My wife, when we were in Central Asia, we knew a family from Afghanistan, and my wife got to teach English lessons to a 13-year-old girl. In my prayer letters, I called her Sherry. Maybe some of you remember praying for Sherry. And my wife got to go through a pictorial presentation of the gospel. Sherry's brother, wonderfully, is a believer. And so Sherry could go home and talk to her brother, but Sherry's a Muslim, and Jesus, Son of God, no way. Can't do that. But it was a great opportunity. Sherry went to Europe. They're from Afghanistan, so they have refugee statuses, and they're looking, you know, for places to live, come from a war-torn country. And so her mom went to Europe, and she went to Europe to be with her mom. And the last prayer letter I had from a guy in Central Asia said, Sherry has made a profession to follow Jesus Christ and to pray for someone to follow her up. And I share that with you because you sent us to Central Asia, and your funds and your prayers support us there to work in people like Sherry, where God's working, and she's now in Europe. So God is using Fairhaven in the world. God is at work in our neighborhood. God is at work in our neighborhood. We just moved here a couple of months ago. And you remember Chuck and Olga lived here. They just moved recently. The grace of God through Chuck and Olga permeates our neighborhood. And whenever I meet someone new, I say, do you know Chuck and Olga? Oh, Chuck and Olga. Blah, 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 blah. And I just got an in. You know, people love Chuck and Olga. I talk to other people. Yeah, I go to this church on the corner. Oh, the one with the volleyball. Yeah, cool. We have a good name. Praise God. In the neighborhood. We had a block party last week with a believer. She lives in the neighborhood. She doesn't go here, but she loves Jesus. She loves our neighbors. She had all these neighbors over. And I was so encouraged at how she loves our neighbors and how God is working to this lady in our neighbors. And later on, my wife and I went up to her and said, would you help us pray for our neighbors? And she said, and this is exactly what she said. She said, I am down for that because the harvest is ripe in this neighborhood. Okay. God's at work in our neighborhood. Next month, we get to have a movie night in the parking lot and invite our neighbors. Pray for that. So God's at work. All right. So back to the fires and the floods. Jesus said in Luke 12, just preceding the passage we're going to look at, I'm just going to paraphrase this. He says, you know, you guys know how to tell the weather real well, but when it comes to analyzing the present state of affairs spiritually, you're clueless. You have no clue. And I don't think those words could be any more relevant than for us today. How important is it, as God has provided this window where people are kind of waking up and saying, what is happening? Really, on KGO, I heard a woman, she's going, what is happening? We've got fires and floods in Vegas. What is happening? As though there is something outside of her paradigm, that there is something of order and meaning, and someone is trying to tell us something. People are asking that question, and they're looking for an answer, and we have the answer. And if we don't analyze correctly the present time, we could lose this opportunity, and the destiny of many, the eternal destiny, could depend on our failure or our success. So it's very important that we analyze the present time, that we analyze what our part is in it. And this isn't the first time in the history of the world that a lot of disasters are happening. It happened in Jesus' time. And people were talking about it like they are today. And people were asking questions. And so one day some people went to talk to Jesus about it. And this is what happened in Luke 13, 1 through 9. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine, but if not, cut it down. So this is God talking to men about disasters. The passage starts out on the same occasion. What was the occasion? Well, Jesus was in Judea on his way to Jerusalem. From verse 9, he had been in Bethany where Martha and Mary lived. And he had been preaching to a large crowd about the coming of the Son of Man and about being ready for that. And about what an urgent thing that was and how important that was. On this occasion, these people came up to talk to him about this one disaster, and then Jesus introduced another disaster. And Luke tells it like we all know what happened, just like we talk about Las Vegas, we all know what happened because it was in the news. It was known. So that when we talk about the Galileans whose blood had been mixed, oh yeah, they all knew about that. But we're a bit later, and so we have to kind of think about what happened. Well, Pilate was the Roman ruler. He had the right to take lives, as he would Jesus' life later on. And apparently some Galileans were in Jerusalem. That's where you go to make sacrifices. They go to the temple. And apparently they had done something that displeased Pilate. And so Pilate had them killed, as he had the right to do. And it's kind of a warning to the community. He said, you know, they were bringing those animals to be sacrificed. Let's just take some of their blood and mix it up, since they wanted to make a sacrifice, right? So this is like big news. Everyone was talking about this, and they reported to Jesus. And it says they reported to Jesus. In my version, verse 2 says, Jesus said to them. But in other verses, it says, in other versions, I'm sorry, it says Jesus responded or Jesus answered. It was like they had questions about this and they were asking him about it. So to help understand this, I want to understand what kinds of questions do you think these people were asking to Jesus? I think we can understand the question if we look at the culture and when we look at Jesus' response. See, part of the Jewish culture and mindset was that if something bad happens to someone, it's because they sinned. Okay? And that's not untrue. God does punish sin. And in the Old Testament, we see many times where he punishes sin, and sometimes in the New Testament. Someone does something wrong, they lie, they get punished. And the disciples, if you remember in John 11, the blind man, their first question was, Lord, who sinned? Was it the blind man or was it his parents? Like, one of them had to, because we know that's how it goes. That's how it works. And Jesus said neither of them. And we kind of, in our culture, because we're a Judeo-Christian society, that's where our roots are, we kind of go with Jesus. No, it's not because anybody did anything wrong. Everyone suffers. But Jesus didn't say that, you know, sinners don't suffer. So that was the mindset. And the other thing to note is that where this happened. See, Jesus was in Judea. He was talking to Jews around Jerusalem, where Jerusalem, the holy city, the place to really be a good Jew, right? As opposed to Galilee, which is up in the north, which has a lot of mixed blood, a lot of Gentiles in Galilee. That's where the Assyrians had done their exile, come in and settled, and they called it Galilee of the Gentiles, all right? And the Jews looked down on the Gentiles. So when I put all this together, I'm thinking that they're coming up to Jesus and say, hey, what about those Galileans? Pretty rotten people, aren't they, Jesus? And Jesus, how does he respond? He says, well, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? Question implies, yes, that's exactly what we think. And Jesus, as usual, surprises them with his answer. And he says, no, but unless you repent, you will also all likewise perish. Wow. Jesus is talking about to people who are interested in him. They're following him. That's interesting. And then Jesus, yeah, we talk about the news. Let's talk about the news in Jerusalem, all right? And he talks about this tower in Siloam that that had fallen on 18 people who died. So Jesus is now bringing it onto their turf and saying it's not just Galileans that die in disasters. What about these guys in Jerusalem? Were they worse than all the other people in Jerusalem, where all the good Jews are? He said, no. But unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter who you are, what your skin color, what your religion. He says, you need to repent. My point here, he says, is to repent. And if you didn't get that, you need to repent. And I don't pick these messages, you know. But repentance, it just means a change of mind. Doesn't mean penance, the idea of I got to do a lot of stuff. It's just to agree with God. And I think our biggest misunderstanding about repentance is that it's a one-time thing that comes when you get saved. You realize, hey, I'm on the wrong track. We've got to remember that we live in a world that's full of sin and governed by laws of sin and death, and it's trying to squeeze us into its mold. And if you think that repentance is just for non-Christians, you should go to Revelation 2 and 3, where you get cropped up the most times repeated, repentance, repent, repent. Jesus is talking to the church. So how would that apply to us? Dramatic pause for drink. Well, it's a little different because we don't walk around saying that we think that people in Napa and Sonoma are more guilty than we are, and that's why these fires are happening. No, I don't think anybody here would say that. I think what we would say if Jesus was here, or most people in the Bay Area, they would say, how could a loving God allow all these disasters that are happening, Jesus? What about that? That's our question. And I think his answer would be, my Father sent his Son to save the world, and we've been waiting for like 2,000 years for you to repent. And we've been very kind. We've been very loving. It's not God's nature to always send disasters. That's the exception to the rule. What is God's standard operating procedure? Let's see if I've got this. Okay. Well, before we go to God's standard operating procedure, let's look at, I'm just stay in Luke, and I just have these other texts from Revelation. So I'll just come back to that. So God would say, I've been waiting 2,000 years. It's his mercy and kindness has been active for 2,000 years. Does God use natural disasters? Yes, he does. Does God punish with natural disasters? In the Bible, we see in the first book of the Bible, it's very interesting. We're talking about floods and fires. And in the first book of the Bible, God judges people using floods and fires. He uses a flood in Genesis to judge the world for its sin. And then later on, in a place called Sodom and Gomorrah, he uses fire to judge immorality in that place. He does use natural disasters to judge sin. Is that what he's doing here? I don't know. I don't know the mind of God. But I know that in the past he has. And Revelation is full of natural disasters. It's full of fire, not floods, because God stopped that with Noah for the world. But it's full of fire and disease and blood. It's a very scary book. And that's what God says is coming. He tells us what's behind us, and he tells us what's coming. And he tells us, analyze well the present time. Analyze where you are. We had a great lesson in SBC this morning called Considering Eternity, which is that exactly what Jesus is trying to get people to do here. Repent, change your mind, get on God's page and see where he's going and go with him in it. All right, what does the church have to do in that? Well, the church has a lot to do in that because the church is what God has left with this message in this place at this time. I was reading Revelation this week, and I read something very interesting in Revelation 1:12. John is on the island of Patmos. He's getting this revelation from Jesus. He says, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. So John's turning around expecting to see Jesus. What does he see? And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. What do the lampstands represent? They represent the church. God looked to see Jesus, and he saw the church. People today are looking to see Jesus, and who are they going to see? The church. And if the church is malfunctioning, isn't doing its job, if we're not doing our job, then that's a big problem because we are it. We are plans A, B, and C for God in the world right now. The church, the body of Jesus Christ. Do you get that? Does that work in your mind as you go to work and think about the people around you? It's really important. It's really important. The church is the hope of the world because the church has the message of salvation. So, if God's saying to repent to the church in Revelation, what does Fairhaven have to repent about? Okay? Let's go there. In March 4th, we had a day of prayer, and all the assemblies got together in Community Bible Chapel, and we spent a day praying, and it was really great. And the reason we had that day is because our assemblies in the Bay Area are in decline. We have a problem. We are not seeing people coming to Christ. And we came together to pray about that. And that was a great day. And the night before that, some people were here listening to Mike Atwood give a message on Joel. The locusts of Joel. Some of you are studying Joel in the women's Bible study. The locusts of Joel. And he talked about the locusts of apathy and the locusts of materialism. You think that affects us here at Fairhaven in the Bay Area? The locus of apathy and the locus of materialism. What is that? That means that we're too concerned with our own comfort to care about the people around us. Say it again. It means we're too concerned about our own comfort to care about the people around us. And I'll give you an illustration of that, something that happened many, many years ago. I worked for the County of Agriculture. There was someone who had gone to Fairhaven, and they were in the pesticide business. County of Agriculture does pesticide use enforcement. And for some reason, one of my colleagues was called to go over to his house for an inspection. Something happened. He blew up, and he kicked my colleague out of the house, out of his house. She went back. Obviously, I heard about it. And I called this guy and said, you know, I don't know what happened. We talked about it. But, you know, I'm praying for my colleagues. I'm praying for all my colleagues. This one was named Sharon. And maybe it would be good as a Christian just to go and apologize for some things you said. And we were talking about it. And I didn't know, but he had the speakerphone on. And his wife was listening. And kind of in the middle of the discussion, she came on and she said, you know what, David? I don't care about Sharon. I care about my family. I don't care about Sharon. And I thought, well, there's someone who's articulating something that most of us think a lot of the time, but we never say it that strongly. But when we live and work and have our being and just care about our people and our families and my house and getting my kids through college, and we don't care about our neighbors, we're saying exactly the same thing. You know what we're saying? We're saying they can go to hell. That's what we're saying. And we need to think about that. Because that's a very interesting thought. Coming from a group of people who claim to follow a man who said that the second greatest commandment was to love thy neighbor as thyself. We need to think about that. We need to come before God and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I want to get on your page. I don't use this enough. All right, so here's a group in Revelation that kind of relates to that wealth comfort thing, the group in Laodicea, Revelation 3:17-18. Because you say I am rich and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. There's that word again, huh? There's that word for us, repent. Therefore, be zealous and repent. There's the solution to our problem. Jesus says, buy from me gold refined by fire. What is gold refined by fire? Gold, usually in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, the gold is the presence of God. And Jesus is saying, invest in God. Invest in me. Get a hold of me. Got milk? Got God? Get it. Get it. Pray. Get on your knees. Read your Bible. Get God into your life. Invest in Him. That is the gold that always pays back. Be interested instead of your TV and your digital, your stuff, or America stuff. Instead of your stuff, get into me. Buy gold from me. Buy white garments, the righteous acts of the saints, the white garments. I have things for you to do. I have great stuff for you to do. And I solve. Open your eyes and see people around you the way that I see them. Get on to that. Let's make that our prayer. That's my prayer. Lord, I want to get on your page and care more about the people around me than stuff. And so what am I talking about? I'm talking about prayer, aren't I? It's interesting. We're talking about the day of prayer. And I asked somebody who organized that event, the day of prayer, a few weeks later, I said, what do you think the results have been from that in our assemblies? And he said, I think it's like when you get stuck in the snow and a bunch of people lift you out and you go, and you get stuck again. He said, I think that's where we are. We got out of it for a little bit, and then we're back. What is he saying? He's saying, we need to keep praying. We need to not just have a day of prayer. We need to keep praying. And the prayer meetings at Fairhaven show that there really hasn't been an uptick of prayer, if that's your measurement. Now, I know that a lot of people pray without going to prayer meetings. And you don't have to go to prayer meetings to pray. And I hope that you're praying. I hope that we're praying more. We're inviting people into our house to pray. I want to pray. I want to stay on our knees because I see God working. But if I'm not on my knees in tandem with Him, I'm not going to get to be a part of it. So let's pray. We've got a great missions conference coming up in Hillview next month. A great chance, again, for the assemblies to get together and pray. Jesus winds up with the parable of the fig tree. A man had a fig tree. There was no fruit. So he said, cut it down. His servant said, let me work on this a little more, okay? Let me just give it a little more time. Some fertilizer, some cultivation. Okay, but then it comes down. I believe that Jesus was talking about Israel as the fig tree that had been given plenty of time, but wasn't producing fruit for him and was to come under judgment. But doesn't that apply to us? Here we are 2,000 years later, the hope of the world. And are we producing fruit? Are we producing fruit? Not a lot. We're producing more, but still not what I think we should be producing. God should produce through us. So God's given us a little more time. He's given us a little more time. Question is, what are we doing? What are we doing with the time? Okay, now, hopefully I'll go back to God's. How does God work normally if He doesn't always use disasters to get our attention? Paul says in Romans 2:4, or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? This is God's MO. This is God's standard operating procedure, is to love us, is to show grace, is to bore out His favor and His kindness. And so we say, wow, God is so good. I should pay more attention to Him. I should start following Him. That's how it's supposed to work. But Paul says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It's not God's problem that we need disasters. It's our problem. It's the stubbornness of our heart that's not responding to Him. His first plan is to just love us and we respond to his love. But if we don't, if we go our own way, then it says there's a day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And you'll find that day of wrath and revelation in the book of Revelation. The revelation, the unveiling, not only of Jesus Christ, but of the coming judgment for those who don't want to go his way. And that's where we are. We have that day in front of us, but we have his kindness and his love. So am I saying that God used Harvey and Irma and the fires to judge people? I don't know, but I'll tell you something. I'm not amazed at floods and fires and Las Vegas, given the state of our culture. What I am surprised is God's grace in this. I'm not surprised that 5,000 people lost their home in these fires. I'm surprised at the over 15 million of us in Northern California that have homes to go to at the end of the day. I'm not surprised at the loss of life, hundreds of people dying. I'm surprised at the millions of people that still walk and live and have our being and are receiving daily the mercies and kindnesses of God. I'm surprised that in the words of a songwriter named Andrew Peterson, that the sun came up this morning just as though we deserved it. Because that's what we act like. Get your old school day timer. Get your Palm Pilot out. I'm planning for tomorrow. Why? Because the sun's coming up tomorrow. Why? Because it always does. Because I deserve it. Right? No, we don't. The sun doesn't need to come up tomorrow. These disasters happening on Sunday nights. Have you noticed that? 2 weeks ago, we go to breaking bread, we go to bed, you wake up, you read about Las Vegas. Last week, go to bed Sunday night, wake up Monday morning, record wildfires all over Northern California, people running for their lives. Do you think God's trying to get our attention? I think he is. I think he is. So, I'm just going to close with a practical suggestion. As we talked about, people are asking questions. People at my son's work are asking questions. People on the radio are asking questions. And this is our time. This is our time to say, you know, we have a hope. There's evil in the world in Las Vegas. But I know someone who says he conquers evil. His name is Jesus. All right? Here's a little Bible study in the book of John. I've got these if you want to come to me afterwards. It's called the Study of the Signs of Christ, Signs of Christ Bible Study. And what it does is it goes through each of the miracles in John. And you just read the passage with a miracle, answer four easy questions. What does it say about God? What does it say about Jesus? What does it say about me? Who do I share with? And that's it. And anybody can do this. You don't have to read the whole, it's a little book, but you don't have to read the whole book. You're just reading the miracles. Why? Because John said he wrote this book so that we would believe in the name of Jesus and in believing in him have eternal life. That's why he wrote it. So these miracles are set up by God to show us who Jesus is. So you go through this with someone and you just say, hey, let's just do this. Let's just do this over coffee. Easy. I did this with a friend at breakfast last week. I said, I've been trying to talk to you for 30 years about reading your Bible. Look at this. You just have to read like 11 verses on the first assignment. Miracles of Jesus. Let's do this. And he said in his little Eeyore voice, okay, Dave, I'll read the Bible. I don't mind humoring or cajoling or persuading anyone to get into this book because I believe that it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you. We are, with our hearts are full of sadness because many people are grieving today And God, we ask that you use us in this time. Lord, use us in this time. Do what you need to do in our hearts. Make them like yours. Help us care about our neighbors. Help us to love our neighbors, Lord. We say we love you. We want that to be true, and we want you to work in our hearts, Lord. We want to keep coming to you, not just today, not just on prayer days, but every day, God, and ask that you create in us the people that you made us to be lights here in our community. We love you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.